Jesus Christ. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. He will establish it, and he will uphold it with justice and righteousness forevermore. Eternity is in the grip of the Christ. Forever is the domain of our Lord. And those of us who are his eternally. Peace on earth for those who are his. And peace is made available through him to those who will receive him. This is well-placed faith. Christmas, the celebration of the newborn king, the celebration of the anniversary of his birth. How wonderful. And while I'm not convinced that it happened at the point of the 25th of December, I am convinced that it's worth a while. You know, it's worthwhile doing it, to have a celebration, to have a remembrance. It is part of the tradition of the church, and frankly, if we were to change it over to some other date, I would still be just as enticed by the idea. It's not about when it is, but I think it's a good thing. It's sort of like the Lord's table. You know, we're told directly to celebrate the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper, but it's still one of those things. It's just good to celebrate in it. You know, rejoice in the Lord always. But perhaps every once in a while, just put an extra emphasis, put a little extra focus on certain markers of the calendar that are reminders of who he is and what it is that he has done. And this Jesus has come, and he has accomplished the labors. Wonderful, wonderful. This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be talking today about Christmas and about Jesus and about how it is that these things work together. If there are questions that you have, please feel free to call in. We have a phone that you can call in on at 816-792-1140. Again, that's 816-792-1140. We're going to be talking about Christmas and some of the trappings of Christmas that come to us from the Bible, staying with a historically orthodox perspective. We are decidedly Christian, but we are not necessarily contentious to others who have other views, but we do want an opportunity to help you to see the truth, the reality of the Christian claims, the Christian message that this sovereign Lord has come to us and was born of a virgin and is then living the perfect life from there to be the perfect Savior, to be the perfect sacrifice, to make an atonement for us who are sinners and to then give us the opportunity, the place, to be able to come to the true, the living God, and to offer ourselves over to Him, not as any kind of a trade, no, that wouldn't do, because we are sinners. It's really to throw ourselves at the mercy of the court and to ask Him to be kind to us, merciful to us. And this mercy is provided through Jesus, through His representation, through His headship, that this Jesus has come to be a man, and as a man to represent us and to be our King, to be our Lord, to be our head, and win the victory on our account. And then, having a King who is the victor, we who are of His kingdom stand victorious because of Him, and we can go before the Father, we can go before His throne, and Christ, having been raised from the dead, not having only paid the price on the cross, dying the death for us, but also rising from the dead, defeating sin and death, He stands ever ready to intercede for us as the King and High Priest. And so we can approach the throne of God and we can make our requests. That is not as simple as asking for a new pony or asking for a new bicycle or something along those lines. It also and very much includes the plea for mercy. God, forgive us, for we are sinners. We have soiled ourselves. We've ruined ourselves with our sin. We need You to forgive us and to do away with our sin. Not only that, but also to impart and imbue through Your Holy Spirit us for Your sake, that we could be Your people. What a wonderful, wonderful gift that is, that even I, people like me, you, we, get to be the agents of God's kingdom. We get to be His ambassadors. We get to go out into this world as His people. And it's not by our own doing. It's because we have an imparted authority. He has delegated to us a real authority. And then we, the saved believers, we are a priesthood of believers, a royal priesthood of believers. So we carry an ability to stand in the gap, to intercede for people. And we have authority to take the message to people as a royal priesthood, because we have not only been given an office through Christ, we've been adopted into the very family of God. If you are one who believes on Jesus Christ for salvation, you are brought into the family of God. You are a son or a daughter by way of being a brother to Christ. You are adopted into the family. What a remarkable, remarkable gifts. And all too often, we are content to make Christmas, to make the Resurrection Day, to make these other sort of celebratory days too simple. I don't mean that they need to be unnecessarily complicated, but I mean that we have demoted them to just simply being some fun that we have. And about being days when we get to, maybe ask for something that we want. Well, if what you want is Christ, then He is yours and amply so. We have this remarkable gift, that we have the Christ, that we have His Holy Spirit, that we have the opportunity to go before the Father. That's a gift. That's a grace. That is a kindness unmatched by any. Mom and Dad might be able to get you a bicycle, and if you're in a particular situation, Mom and Dad might even be able to get you a pony. But only God our Father through Christ the Son, by virtue of the Holy Spirit, only He is able to give salvation. Only He is able to give eternity. Again, eternity is the property of the Prince. It is His to give to whomever He wishes to give it to. And judgment is stayed through His gift. Marvelous gift. Wonderful gift. Merry Christmas, everyone. The Savior is born. Virgil, you've been quiet for a while. What do you think?
I have. I think that we do have a gift in that came from the manger. The manger is not the gift.
That's right.
The Bethlehem is not the gift.
No, that's right.
The wise men come bearing gifts. They weren't the gift, but they come bearing gifts.
They did.
The shepherds recognized the gift. Angels introduced him.
Oh yeah.
So how can we, you know, if you believe any portion of this account, any portion of the Christmas narrative, mm-hmm. heavenly hosts announcing the birth of the host of heaven, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And all the prophecy that was put in place beforehand to, that it fulfilled.
Yes.
Then you must take into consideration where you stand with this one, mm-hmm. with this babe that had been born in a manger, who is fully capable now, who is fully established himself as a man, as a prophet, as a priest, as a king now.
Yeah, that is right.
You have to do something with Jesus.
Yeah.
If you even acknowledge that, if you're out there even acknowledging that Christmas is something to be put down, you have to do something with Jesus.
You have to do something with Jesus. Even if you ignore him, that's something.
Yeah, even if you're a proponent.
You
have to do something with Jesus. This is not a natural story.
That is right.
And it's a gift to mankind.
I'm a bit of an evidentialist. I don't know if you know that or not. I like evidence. I like reason. I like proofs of all kinds. I like explanations that actually explain. I like those kind of things. I don't know if you know that about me or not. But one of the things that really is compelling is when you look at the prophecies, and it would be akin to somebody writing something down 700 years in advance and sending an envelope with a do not open till Christmas on it. And then when they open it on Christmas, it has all these details written down in 700-year-old ink. This says, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. But it's not just like, well, that is a really cool trick, you know. It's not just something that's there to merely catch your attention and provoke awe and wonder. I hope that it does. I certainly hope that it does. But just as you're saying, there ought to be something there that compels you. What do you do with that? It is demonstrated as being fully empowered by the ability to, be prophesied in advance to such a clear degree. That means, if it's true, because the authors don't leave you with just, here's some information, and boy, isn't that really true? That's not what they leave you with. They leave you with something that is to compel you to a response, to compel you to consideration. And when you actually look at it and you actually weigh it out, you're left to say, wow, it's true. And if it's true, then here comes the question, okay, so now what? Are you content to just let it be true without you? Are you content to just let it be true and there we are, we've classified it, it's true? Or are you willing to say it's true and he is worthy, and I subject myself to him. He is master. He rules. He reigns. Are you willing to actually see where the truth points in this case? See that it is much more than just really neat information. To go another step on that one, it stands the test of historicity. There are a bunch of historical tests that come from reading historical texts. If you want to know if something is true, having been written down, one of the ways that you can know is what is called the principle of embarrassment. If somebody writes down something that is embarrassing, then there's a real possibility that that is true. It doesn't force it to be true, but it at least gives it some credence. So here you have Jewish people with their Jewish Messiah that are being pursued and persecuted by a Jewish king and Jewish soldiers. Meanwhile, on the other side of that, you have the lowlifes, shepherds, and Gentiles who are coming and who are bowing before him and recognizing Jesus as being the Lord. That's embarrassing. To come from a Jewish pen, that's embarrassing. That is one of those things that there is no way that they would write that down and begin to pretend like that was to their credit, apart from the fact that it's true. That's the only explanation for it. They would not say, yeah, the Jews blew it, but the Gentiles got it right. Meanwhile, you know, this is one of those things that lends itself, again, to credibility and credence. Interesting little fact there. We could carry that out to further degrees of explanation, but is that just an interesting fact? Sure. Yeah, it's an interesting fact. It's an interesting way of looking at things. Wow. But hopefully it compels the whole world. Every nation is going to see that he, in fact, is Lord. And you have the opportunity now to just simply go through and look at the interesting or otherwise the facts of history, but then to make a reasoned decision that you will give yourself over to the Lord. Now, Christ is king, whether you agree with it or not. Christ is king. And if you have sense about you, you will call out to the Lord and say, Lord, give to me the wherewithal through your Spirit to see and to know and to understand, to have that wisdom, to perceive it, and then the strength to submit yourself to it and receive the free gift that's going to wind up probably costing you your life, really. So hopefully you are aware that you are being called into a response, a relationship, yes, but a relationship that demands a response.
You're right about that. You may be forfeiting your life if you accept this Jesus. But I'll tell you, and I want to be frank about it, even considering the Christmas narrative, if you reject this Jesus, as I was talking about before, if you reject this Jesus, you're rejecting Almighty God. Mm-hmm. And you will pay the consequences for that,
mm-hmm.
which will be eternal life of judgment. That is why he came, to redeem us. Because we're already on a collision course with judgment, God's judgment,
yeah,
which is swift and correct and holy. And again, I want to make this statement not out of contrition or anger or any sort of thing.
Fear-mongering.
But I will say again that if you reject this Jesus, this babe in the manger, if you reject even that portion, then you're rejecting Almighty God, because he is Almighty God. The Bible has no other way about it. There is no plan B for humanity. There is no other way. There is no group opposite of that. No other sect, nor religion, nor race, creed, or color. It's only through the blood of Jesus. The Bible is very clear about that. And Jesus said, you know, you can't come to the Father except through me.
That's right.
That's the only way. Very controversial. Very controversial. Mm-hmm. Especially in today's controversial, non-confrontational world. Yes, that is an oxymoron, but yes, that is what we attempt to practice.
Yeah.
We don't want to offend everybody, but you're wrong, and
right.
Even if you're right, you're wrong. So we can't offend you, though.
Right. You'll have to figure out that you're wrong by this hot dog that I'm giving to you with a smile.
But this gift from heaven that did fulfill numerous prophecies, and there's several that are very direct, you know, concerning Bethlehem, the birthplace, and even the babe, and the times and the dates, and, you know, it was all foretold.
Yes.
Yes. It wasn't just, well, this came to me in a dream. And no, this is foretold.
Yeah. It's not a wouldn't it be lovely if. It's reality to the most concrete degree.
Yeah, amazing. There's no fantasy in this story. And to those of you who are, you know, contemplating the Jesus narrative here, it's again, there's not a question of if, it's what you are going to do.
Yeah.
With it, what you're going, because God has offered his son, he's offered himself in the flesh and made provision for us. We have to take that into consideration, because again, there is no other way, and you are opposing God if you do reject him.
Mm-hmm. The Emmanuel story. The God with us story, the one who is born and given to us, the incarnate deity who has come, who has gone to such incredible lengths to show himself to us, to give himself to us, and the humility that he would be willing to not only come as a baby, but that he would be willing to stand in the court of your opinion. You have the opportunity to pass judgment. Will I consider him Lord or will I not? And you get to, he has put himself in the position where you get to pass judgment on him, but be careful because it's a double-edged sword. And if you cast judgment on him and say you're not worthy, please be aware that what you've done is you've condemned yourself and you've
yes,
pronounced.
This is a public service message now. This is not a test.
Yeah.
This is real events.
Yeah.
But what you said, Matt, was very true, that that you have to make a judgment. We hear so much, do not judge, do not judge. We hear that thrown up. Time. I refute that every time I hear it. You better judge.
You'd better.
You had better pick up your Bible and judge by what that thing says, or you're going to be, as it says, tossed around by every wind that blows through or wave that comes by.
Yeah.
You better judge. And if you... again,
you better discern.
If
you better
you
determine.
Judge against Jesus, then you're judging against the Word of God, which has provided so many proofs. It's stood the test of time.
Yeah.
Not only is it iconic, but it is historical. It's foolproof.
Yeah.
Infallible.
It's not only epic in its scope, it is made all the more so by its reality.
Well, I think you've hit a nerve there, because we want to reject reality.
Yeah.
That is what is wrong with our society today. We've rejected reality. We do not want to deal with reality. That's why a politician that would, and I'm not promoting anybody, but a politician that would come out making statements about real-time facts, basically, it is so controversial to declare truth anymore, whether you're pastor, preacher, politician, or policeman, you know, the P's.
Yeah.
It is so controversial just to declare the truth anymore that we have become, we've become into a fantasy-induced stupor. We cannot accept what it is. We cannot accept truth. We're no longer able. I'm talking about society as a whole. Able to accept mm-hmm. what it is. Okay, Why? Why is it such a big deal that this guy at the Miss Universe, Steve Harvey?
I don't have a clue.
Miss Universe went on a couple nights. He announced the wrong gala's winner. And the guy felt terrible. He's doing this in front of the whole world. He said Miss, I think it was Colombia. Anyway, she was Central South American. And it was really the Philippine gal who was Miss Universe. And he said the wrong one. They actually crowned her. And then realized there was a mistake. And the man,
Then
said, I feel terrible. I'm human. This is a wrong statement. I messed up. I did the wrong thing. I apologize. He tweeted it. He went to, social media as fast as he could. He took the blame for it. He owned it.
Attaboy.
And
the court of public opinion, though, will...
Well, but now he's being... he's being hailed, but he's being... there's so much publicity about what he did. And all he did was just tell the truth. There is so... The publicity is about this man who owned his problem, who just said, hey, I messed up. I did this. I know it's a mild example in the things, it's... maybe very superficial or not, but to own something out, speaking in front of the whole world, again, all he did, he's been, declared a hero for, and he even says, I messed up. I wanted to tell you the truth.
He just owned it.
He just owned it. Yeah.
Attaboy.
That a boy. And why? Why does that stand out so much today? Because it's so rare. Yes. And again, I was listening to an old preacher just earlier today while I was making breakfast. Matt called me away from this morning from while I was finishing my biscuits and gravy and homemade biscuits, so you can see the dough on my fingernails. And
you should have brought them.
Should have did, hadn't I? And gravy made from sausage and the grease from it,
Oh, yeah.
And you mix that flour. Reason I'm talking like this, that's what biscuits and gravy is. People don't know that. It will not kill you. We're so worried. We've bought so many lies. Maybe you shouldn't eat 3 meals a day, okay? You maybe should throw in a vegetable like chicken or something every once in a while. But I'm saying this is people have lost touch with reality. We eat animals. We make food. Yes, you can take the fat from the animal, mix flour in it, and some milk which comes from an animal, and make the dandiest gravy. Put a little salt and pepper in it.
Yeah, boy.
And it's almost like the heavens, the angels singing. But what I'm saying is just that simple. Some things are that simple. This and the gospel narrative, the birth narrative of our Savior is so much more significant than biscuits and gravy. Yet it is so simple and so true and so real. People, Christian people, can't even get their minds around it. As the old preacher said this morning while I was making biscuits and gravy, we don't need to focus on a manger. Mary used the manger because it was practical. Sure. You understand what I'm saying now, what I've been saying? It was there. Mary laid this baby in a manger because it was what was there.
Right.
Okay, here's a scooped out place in the whatever it was. We try to make it a wooden trough, but it was scooped out place of the rock, whatever. Here's a place shaped like a baby. Wrap some clothes around him. Lay him in there.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mary used it because the setting was really insignificant. Mary had bore the Christ child.
Mm-hmm.
And in the story, Mary's insignificant.
That is right. That sometimes strikes people, but that's
she
right.
She even says that in her announcement in Luke.
Mm-hmm.
Mary's magnificent. She talks all about what the baby is. And I have just bore him.
Mm-hmm.
Yet he's her Lord. All of these songs that come out of Luke magnify him and show how insignificant we are.
Yeah.
Him born in a manger. No pomp and circumstance other than heavenly hosts announcing it, but I'm talking about humanity. Talking about humanity. It is that simple. God provided us a Savior from lowly means.
Yeah, yeah. The whole purpose, textually from the Bible, the whole purpose of the manger was simply that it would be a sign to the shepherds. Hey, you're looking for a baby, and in order to make it clear which sort of Middle Eastern-looking baby it is that you're looking for, there'll be one who's in a manger. There's something unusual, but there it is, and so there's your sign, you know. So go after that. And you've nailed several things here in what you've said. Now I don't know where to go to start picking up pieces on what you were saying because this is not a nutritional advice show. But okay, biscuits and gravy are good. Okay, that's just how that is. But coming down to more purposeful things, the reality of Christ and his birth and the significance and all of this, there's a problem with living in reality, and you've struck upon it. The problem with living in reality is that then we can't feign our innocence. We can't pretend like we're innocent if we don't have permission to pretend our way through life and to just sort of apply our preference to whatever truths we want to. And I cast that in parentheses, quotation marks, whatever truths we want to. If you can't just rewrite reality according to your own preferences, then what are we left with? Well, we're left with the reality that, frankly, we're wretches in need of a Savior. That is a desperate, desperate situation to find ourselves in. We're going to stand before a true, almighty King, God, Master, who is holy and sovereign over all. We're going to be in His judgment. And what a wonderful thing it will be if you have, in fact, received the provision given in this child born in Bethlehem, the Christ, the Messiah, the Master, the Lord, your King. But if you have rebelled against your King, then treason is your reward, and you'll be dealt with, I'm afraid, in very fearful terms.
This is not Kevin Phillips' show, but...
no,
this is not exposure.
But this is well placed.
You struck a note there. You said you will deal with the accusation upon you of treason.
Yeah.
We again, this is not the Kevin Phillips exposure show, but we treason is treated like a misdemeanor in our society today amongst our government.
Hmm.
It is. Blatantly and openly, treasonous acts happen time and time again, and nothing comes of it, except for when it's convenient for the right person.
Yeah.
When is the last time you really heard someone, not seriously, I'm not talking political parties here, but when is the last time you really heard of someone actually, and maybe some of you can correct me, and know some, but it's not all that common. Have you heard someone actually prosecuted and sentenced for treason? That was just blatant, outright treason. Now, there's all, I know it opens up to a myriad of things, but it has almost become to the point that we accept treason. And that will bring about destruction when you turn a blind eye to treason. And it is, in fact, found, again, now I'm going back to the Bible. When you, as a Christian, reject the scriptures, who describe Jesus, who foretell of Jesus, who present to you Jesus, who narrate the life of Jesus for you, and predict his coming and inform you of his rule, you've committed treason when you leave that. And when you do not accept his terms, when you reject his terms in the kingdom. Now, I'm speaking to Christians here. Because if you're the person who is opposite God, you want to oppose God, well, God expects that from you. You know, he wants you to come to him. He does. But and we I don't expect anything less out of the world, meaning the world, the unregenerate world. But when you as the Christian reject this God, again, I'll go back to my initial statement. You're rejecting Almighty God when you reject Jesus and what he is and stands for and who he is. I will say you're not a Christian if you reject Jesus and who he is and what he did. You may be in name only, and that's even worse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Run into all kinds of problems there. Yeah, because we don't know where to put our borders when that sort of thing happens. I think it's good. We're going to touch base with some scripture. I just want to make a couple of points clear. The phone number again, 816-792-1140. I'm going to go to scripture and try to make a couple of points here. But if you have questions, please feel free. 816-792-1140. One of the things that I think is very important to see about the whole Christmas story, we get the prophecies that come in Isaiah. Isaiah is a marvelous book. Chapter 9, we're given those very popular, very famous verses. Child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. He is the king. He is the master. He's the one who rules and reigns. And we see every empire rises and falls. Every empire that rises falls. Well, what we see in Christ is that he, in his ascent to power, the attempt was made to hold him accountable to, say, Caesar, for instance, and cry treason on him. He claims to be a king. Well, that won't work. And so they kill him. So the intended empire started to rise, but prematurely falls. But what do we see? We see that actually no court, not the Sanhedrin, not Pontius Pilate, not the power of Rome, not the power of death can hold him. The empire was not stopped. He rose from the dead, and having risen from the dead, he continued rising until he took the throne of heaven. His ascent was ultimate, okay? His government is secure. He's on the throne of heaven. His government is secure. From this point, we're just expanding, is what we're doing. We're claiming territory for him. We are going out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world, and we're conquering, is what we are about. That's what we're doing.
That should be the purpose statement of a church.
I think it really ought to be. And put a capital C on that church, it is.
Yes.
It is. That we follow the directive of our master and we go forth. Yes. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. That's a marvelous thing right there. But please take note that his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. We could take each of those apart and do all kinds of wonderful things, but I want us to see that this is not just some man who is making some claim, who is in a position of power or something. He's not just merely an other Caesar, only the Jewish variety or something along those lines. What we have here is that he is called Mighty God. Now, if you go in your Bible, just across the page, really, go across the page to chapter 10, verse 21. So we're talking about one chapter away. Chapter 10, verse 21, we have the same statement given about the Mighty God. Okay, so we start in verse 20. It says, "Now in that day, the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord." For those of you who are Yahweh's witnesses, or Jehovah's witnesses, That word, L-O-R-D, capital L, capital R, capital D, Lord, that's Yahweh right there, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. Okay, it's the same mighty God, and it is, what is that? That's 4 inches away. If you look on your text, it's like 4 inches away, okay? You can't get beyond it if you are one who wants to say, no, this is just a human. This is just a man. This is just, sure, he's the greatest man, but he's merely a man. No, he's called Mighty God, the very same name that is attached to Yahweh 4 inches away, okay? This is the Yahweh being born incarnate into the human element to come and to bear our humanity and our fallenness, okay? This Lord has gone to an extraordinary extreme to rescue us. Please don't come only just so far. Please do not come only just so far. And regularly, we have the complaint come, well, it doesn't say Almighty God. How many titles of God have to be attached to him before we go, oh, okay, that's enough. He's called Yahweh. You know, at what point do we say, okay, this is enough. This is enough. He is called Mighty God. He is called Savior. Now, again, according to Isaiah, again, same book, there's only one Savior. There's only one. You know, Jesus is referred to as being the Savior. You go to the book of Luke, and at the birth narrative, why is it that people are supposed to be rejoicing? Why is it that the shepherds are supposed... There is born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. Who is Christ the Lord, right? Well, this being called Savior is actually a really huge deal. If you go to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, Isaiah 43, verse 11, God himself is announcing, I am Yahweh, and there is no Savior besides me. Now, you've got just a very few options at that point. You can either call rubbish on the whole thing, or you can accept the reality given through Scripture. If Jesus is in fact Lord, Yahweh, Savior, Mighty God, Eternal Father, then at some point you're going to have to throw down he didn't meet this one subjective standard test that I came up with that I would like to have him meet. No, look, you know, Gideon, he asked for the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. He asked for the fleece to be wet and the ground to be... Did I say that right? I don't know. Whatever. You get it if you know the story. He then is not permitted to just keep oscillating, and he's asked for his signs. He's gotten the signs. He's asked for a showing. He's gotten the showing. A decision has to be made. Will you line up with the Lord, and will you do his bidding, or will you not? And in this case, reality points to the necessity on your part for a response. Will you subject yourself to him, Christ the Lord, Yahweh incarnate? Will you see the reality of it? Will you then confess that you haven't done as you ought to? You are in need of a Savior, and that this Savior is completely adequate, that he is God, that he is Master, that he has died for your sins, that he has been risen from the dead for your justification, and that he has ascended to the throne where he has all might, all majesty, all authority, all rule. And he is able to call you then into his family and into his service. Are you willing to receive that, though, and put off any further hurdles man-made hurdles? Will you surrender? Will you yield? That's the question of Christmas. This baby, who doesn't seem to be very threatening at all.
Well, part of it is, Matt. A portion of it is our ignorance of Scripture.
That's true. You're right.
And the blatant ignorance and rejection of Scripture, because that's the only other way you can say it. We're willfully ignorant of Scripture.
Uh-huh.
Even as we throw out the word Emmanuel, you know, found in Isaiah 7, page 579 in my Bible. Just another, the 4 inches the other way from
yeah,
from Isaiah 9. Here he's mentioned the virgin will conceive, have a son, name him Emmanuel. We can throw that name around, but it really hit me the other day. I was sitting in a service and the preacher was talking about Emmanuel, and I was looking at it many times to I don't know, just to stimulate my mind or whatever, I'll have my electronic device there and have the Hebrew text pulled up alongside of the English. I'll be, you know, just trying to follow along, whatever. And when I seen that word, Emmanuel, you know, there's people all over the world named Emmanuel. There's, you know, there's a lot of people named Jesus. And but this is a particular. This is, it's two words. It just really hit me. It's two words. It's with us, God. Emmanuel. And we just throw it out, Emmanuel. Oh, Emmanuel is what they're going to call him. That's his name. I don't really know why they called him Emmanuel, but, you know, they did. You know, why Isaiah wanted to call him Emmanuel, maybe it's a popular name back then. That's the way we treat it. It says God with us. But literally, in the text, it's two words. With us, God. With us, God.
The fact that his name is actually Jesus and that he's not named Emmanuel, that actually means that what you're looking at is something titular, something that's more of a title, something that's more of a, this is an accreditation to his person. If his name was Emmanuel, then at that point you'd say, look, there it was. He was named Emmanuel. But the real fact of the matter is that his name was Jesus, and therefore what's the point being put across there is that he is the with us God.
Even the text within itself in textual criticism claims it here. You know, examine the text. Grammatically, it's claiming he is God.
Yes.
With us, God.
Yes.
And that really just jumped off the page at me. And I just wanted to, you know, express that. It wasn't, oh, here's just another name for Jesus, or here's his assumed name, or a.k.a. Jesus, a.k.a. Emmanuel. Wasn't his street name. And, you know, it wasn't all these things. Again, it goes back to our ignorance of Scripture. It really hit me just a couple weeks ago when I was, again, following along, and it just jumped off of the screen at me and said, well, goodness, that is not just a name. It's not just a... It is a title, but it is a descriptor as well. It is more prophecy.
Yes.
God with us. That's why it's so important that we not... You know, as Christians, we want to celebrate Christmas show our Christmas spirit with the manger stuff. Let's not celebrate the manger. Let's celebrate Jesus.
Yes.
Don't worship the manger. I have a little, the probably everybody's seen them or know of them, the red joy, and in the middle of it's the little small nativity thing.
In the midst of
the
O.
Yeah, in
the
midst of the O, yeah. Out in my own yard. I'm you know, I'm tacky too.
Wouldn't have thought.
Yeah. In the same token that we don't worship the manger, don't worship the church, worship Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
Don't worship the temple, worship God.
Yeah.
The temple was made to serve God. The church is made as a utensil, as a tool. It is just another tool. The building. The church is the people.
That's right.
Christian, you are the church. Worship. The church should worship Jesus.
Yes.
The church should worship Jesus.
It is very difficult just looking at somebody to really just be able to determine who exactly is and who is exactly not Christian. Now, there ought to be markers. There ought to be indicators. One of the indicators, of course, as we know, is that you name Jesus as Lord. One of the indicators is that you are baptized in identification with the Christian church and in identification with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But one of the indicators is that his ambassadors are about the business of making the announcement that Jesus is Lord. This is also known as evangelism. There is nothing more Christian, there is nothing more celebratory of Christmas than making the announcement. He is born. Jesus is born. The Master, the Lord, he is born. And of course, we're living on the other side of the cross, so you can couple that with the other end of the story. He is not only is this Jesus born, and we're celebrating that, but we're celebrating it precisely not because, wow, that's a really unique story, but because this very same Jesus is the sacrifice for us all, who was put on the cross, who bore our sins, who provides for us salvation and forgiveness. We get to stand before God in the judgment, holy and righteous, because of what Jesus has done. The sin has been dealt with, and he is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. He has demonstrated himself powerful over sin and over death. We are justified by his life. He is on the throne, and you may go before him and petition him. You can ask him for the forgiveness. My Lord, I know that I've been treasonous. I know I have done wrong. I know I've gone against you. I know that I ought to be counted an enemy to the kingdom. But I surrender myself to you. I am pleading for your forgiveness. Lord, will you receive me, a wretched sinner? And he will impart to you the gift of rescue, redemption, salvation, reconciliation. You can be made his because of who he is, what he has done, and his love far-reaching for you.
If I could paraphrase Charles Wesley and say, "Hark, the herald messenger sings."
Yes, yes.
You're right. Christmas is a time of evangelism.
Yeah.
Every song that we sing just proclaims evangelism. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. You know, hark, the herald angel messenger sings.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
Go tell it on the mountain. O come, Emmanuel. Time after time, and we just blow over these. Again, our ignorance of Scripture leads us into a dullness of the spirit.
A lull.
A lull. Yes, we are lullabied.
Yes.
Into the night before Christmas. So, folks, consider the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian as well as unbeliever. Consider Jesus today. What will you do with Jesus? We've given you some portions of Scripture to determine Isaiah, but very quickly, you know, there's not even 7 degrees of separation in the Bible. Every bit of it is pointing to Jesus.
Yeah.
You just read a little further, and you will find you will find. Do a little reference, do a little word search, and everything's going to lead you to Jesus. Everything, and it's not going to be long about doing it. What will you do this holiday season? Maybe you say, well, you know, this has been a terrible season. We don't have material items. We don't have goods. We don't have this or that. But I tell you, you can have Jesus. He will fulfill your life. What will you do with him? Stop making something else out of the season. I don't care what it is, you know. What will you do with the Savior who came to take away the sin of the world? Mm-hmm. As John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world." Mm-hmm. The last Old Testament prophet, mm-hmm. John, he asked this. I'm asking you today, what will you do with Jesus? He has come and paid for you. You should celebrate his birth, celebrate his death, celebrate his resurrection, celebrate his ascension, but look forward to his coming. What will you do with Jesus today?
Know him. It's not even enough to simply celebrate. He is worthy of celebration. He's worthy of celebration done right. But it's not enough to simply know about him. You must actually know him. He is available for you. The throne is waiting for a visitor. Come before him in prayer. Call out to him, this Jesus, our Christ.
God with us.
God with us. Amen. This, the plea to him, the receiving of him, this is well-placed faith.